And I said, just like we've had notes in the past, but they'll not be available for about 3 weeks because there are still more studies on the subject. As has been announced, Wednesday night as a preparation, actually, for the study next Sabbath on casting out demons. Someone said this morning before coming on the platform, well, the most important thing is what to do about all this. And I agree very much. And so we'll have a couple studies on casting out demons. And Wednesday night is preparatory for that, faith and authority. Last week's study on this subject, we discovered in the spirit of prophecy that the major cause of demon possession is sin, according to Ellen White, that the devil uses guilt over some sins especially to harass us and possess us. There are other areas of sin that he does not necessarily cause the guilt, which we'll study today. Some of the sins that were named in the spirit of prophecy specifically, one was a general heading of intemperance. And under that category, she included alcoholism, tobacco addiction, and we concluded this probably also included other drug addiction, that these are a form of demon possession or a cause. She also spoke about adultery and sexual excess and probably sexual aberrations as being a way that the devil can gain possession of us. Now, as I stated before, I believe there are varying degrees and types of demon possession. We must not all classify them the same way as a person that's a maniac of some kind, totally uncontrolled. It need not be that way. And today's study on more sins that cause demon possession or open the door for them will help you to see this, for these are a little more sophisticated sins. We'd like to introduce our study with John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. You'll recognize this immediately as the experience of Judas Iscariot, who apparently had trouble with the devil according to the Bible. And she merely uses the Bible statement to elaborate on his experience. Verses 70 and 71 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. In chapter 13 of the book of John, verse 2 and 27, you can find these thoughts. John chapter 13, verse 2 and verse 27. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So the devil now put into his heart, you see, verse 27. "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." So the Bible is very specific. The devil inspired him. The devil entered into him. And from that time forward, of course, his case was very hopeless. In the book Education, page 92, there's a comment upon the experience of Judas Iscariot. She said, "Judas surrendered his soul to the demon of greed." Judas surrendered his soul to the demon of greed. How few people think that might be devil possession. In volume 5 of Adventist Commentary, page 1102, Judas was possessed of the demon of selfishness. Judas was possessed of the demon of selfishness. Greed and selfishness. These, in our thinking today, are a long, long way from adultery, sexual problems, drug addiction, alcoholism. Greed and selfishness are acceptable ways of behavior. It's normal. Most of society indulges to one extent or the other in these problems, in this habit. And so we don't call it demon possession. Who's ever heard of someone praying for greed to be cast out of a person? We think that's ridiculous. Couldn't be. But she says that greed took hold of this man, the demon of greed, the demon of selfishness. That this was the reason why he could be so deceived as to sit right there with the Lord himself, we understand at his side from Desire of Ages, partake of the communion service, the foot washing, and still go right out and betray him. Already had planned to take the money, has he not? The Lord said, "You go and do this quickly." Then come out and greet him with a kiss, you know, in the garden, communicating extreme love and affection, supreme love and affection for his master. A man so totally deceived by the demon of greed that he couldn't even understand and be sensitive to the wooings of the Spirit when he sat with Jesus himself. It's almost incomprehensible that we could lose this thought. Now, this need not be greed for material blessings or money. Today, it's sophisticated to have greed for position. We call it promotion. We justify and excuse it. It can be greed for prestige. for success and accomplishments, for worldly acclaim. Can be greed for degrees. Can be greed for all sorts of things. It need not be material blessings at all. And we justify all of these as something that's good. That we need not be worried about them. We don't even feel a sense of guilt for them. And so we just go right on as though they had not happened. Now, we justify these things by saying, well, I'm just making a living. Everyone else does it, you know, or this is the right way to do business. Religion is one thing, business is another. In business, it's a heavy competition. You just must do things the way the world does them, or you'll starve to death. You can't stay in business and be honest. And so we stoop to such measures as cheating our brothers by just a slight little innuendo, you know, a little distortion of some kind, and cheat them out of a dollar, and think it's perfectly legitimate. It's the right way to do things. And how difficult it is to counsel these people that the Lord still loves us. We've just deprived the other man by some little dishonesty, misrepresenting a product or something we have to sell, all sorts of things. Sometimes we assume we're just standing for our rights when we justify our greed. That's something that's due to us. The world owes me a living, many say today. And we go on doing these things. So we can justify all sorts of things under the idea of greed and not acknowledge that greed has taken possession of our souls. I'm not suggesting that just a mere idea of being greedy occasionally might be demon possession. But we can come to a place where it's almost automatic behavior, where it's a habit that cannot be broken. When we succumb to this, and it's normal behavior for us, we really come under the control of a power that's far more than human. There's another form of demon possession, quite innocent, to some at least, and to others not near so innocent. In Adventist Home, page 106 and page 441, 106, 441 of Adventist Home. And there she speaks of the demon of strife. The demon of strife. She talks about the bickering, the quarreling, the arguments in the home between husband and wife and children. She describes the circumstances and how many are harmed by this demon that she calls the demon of strife. Sometimes we assume this is rather normal behavior, that for varying circumstances that we just can't avoid this, and it seems as though we cannot avoid it. It becomes a compulsion, literally, in our lives. But you do not get rid of these habits by merely saying, let's stop. Let's have no more quarreling in the home. It will not come about by the father setting down his foot and said, we'll have this no longer. It still continues, as most of you know. If the demon of strife has come into the home, he must be evicted. Our resolutions to do better will be utterly hopeless and helpless, like ropes of sand, as the Spirit of Prophecy says. They will not accomplish the eviction of a devil until we acknowledge that he's there. If you've never had this problem in your life or in your home, you might assume that it is not demon possession. But if you have this difficulty of a quick temper, hot head as we say, strife, you'll discover it's a most difficult thing to eradicate. That you can pray and pray and pray and it's still there, right? There ought to be 1,000 amens almost. If my counseling serves to inform me what goes on these days, you know. This goes on many, many places. We'd only acknowledge that perhaps a demon has come into our lives, that we're violent and uncontrolled because a violent person occupies the mind and the body. And perhaps we ought to seek the eviction of the enemy from some of our homes. And pastors, in much of our counseling, we ought to sometimes go to that home and observe and see if the remedy is not counseling and admonition, but really the eviction of a superhuman enemy. This might settle a lot of troubles that we cannot take care of. There's a third one that's quite similar to this one I just mentioned about the demon of strife. Second Testimonies, page 78. Page 78, two testimonies. Your stubborn will is the greatest enemy you have. You have an unsubdued temper and do not control your tongue. The lack of self-control has been a great injury to yourself and to your family. If your will is crossed, you're easily irritated. And then you speak and act as though a demon had possession of you. You speak and act as though a demon had possession of you. She doesn't literally say it is demon possession, but she says as though one had possession of you. And some of us do not have to qualify that. We know it. For the uncontrolled person surely is not doing what he wants to do, especially when he prays and continues the same way. In the experience of King Saul, we're told in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 668, when he was so angry with David over months and years, literally, trying to annihilate this fellow and kill him, a little competition. Concerning his anger, in page 668 of Patriarchs and Prophets, she says, the demon of passion had been slumbering in his breast. King Saul, the demon of passion had been slumbering in his breast. You know, you read how kind David was to King Saul. On several occasions had opportunity to kill him, but would not do it. And what devious means King Saul used to pursue this fellow, just on and on and on. If it were merely temporary, you see, you'd think it would be subdued and cool off sometime. But he persists over a long period of time, on and on and on. How do you explain that persistence? How? She says the demon of passion had been slumbering in his breast. And that's why. The devil had control of this man. And of course, when you understand that, then his visit with the witch of Endor, you see, was just like jumping off the brink into the abyss below. Is that true? For he was only enlarging and exaggerating an already intimate experience with the devil. There's another one that's far more innocent than any of I've mentioned so far, and probably brings almost no guilt to anyone at any time. It's most unique, and it's introduced in John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8:44. I'm amazed at how literally Ellen White took the scriptures, just like they are. And so often we read it, you know, with a little prejudice in our thinking, and we begin to distort it because we don't think it means exactly that. We make certain assumptions. She didn't make those assumptions. Just straight out, as a simple person would understand them. John 8, verse 44. As Jesus spoke to the unbelieving Jews, he said, ye are of your father the devil. Ye are of. Means belong to, does it not? Ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All these characteristics of Satan. But the first part, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. She spoke about this very thing in Desire of Ages, page 256, the unbelieving Jews. The same evil spirit that tempted Christ in the wilderness. Now recall how she said in one place, a beautiful person came to him. The same evil spirit that tempted Christ in the wilderness and that possessed the maniac of Capernaum. Now think of the differences here. First, this beautiful person came to Christ in the wilderness. Now this wild, uncontrolled being at Capernaum, you see, a maniac at Capernaum. The same evil spirit controlled the unbelieving Jews. Busy person, wasn't he? After Christ in the wilderness, the maniac of Capernaum, now he controlled the unbelieving Jews. But with them, he assumed an air of piety. He wasn't a wild person, nor was he that beautiful person came to Jesus. It was the same spirit, but he assumed an air of piety to the unbelieving Jews. You know what that means, don't you? He assumed this. Why did he do that? Seeking to deceive them as to their motives in rejecting the Savior. They assumed they were religious. God's chosen people. It's utterly impossible that God's chosen people would ever reject the true Messiah. So they were not rejecting him. Jesus was an imposter. They were pious. They were righteous. They were right. He was wrong. Deceiving them, seeking to deceive them as to their motive in rejecting the Savior. Their condition was more hopeless than that of the demoniac. More hopeless. For they felt no need of Christ and were therefore held fast under the power of Satan. Today, an air of piety is an acceptable behavior. Almost everywhere. Today, an exterior religion that makes you acceptable. If you come in and you keep the Sabbath properly and you dress right and so on and so forth, you know, and pay your tithe and make sure that things are right, you're a good upstanding citizen, you're a Christian. Doesn't matter whether you believe Christ or not, or accept him as your personal Savior, you're a Christian. An air of piety. We live in a day when the Hollywood idea of a false front, a facade, is acceptable behavior. The cultured speech, sophistication in dress and style. Act intellectual even though you're not, you know. Speak about the right subjects. Act intelligent in those areas. And you got it made. Everybody thinks you're fine. If you don't have your degree, act like you have it, you know. Dress like you have it. Speak like you have it. And we do it all the time. And it's amazing how our airs change when we suddenly get certain degrees sometimes, or certain status or position. Suddenly we act like that, you know. And a facade is the right thing to do. It has been for quite a few years now. So a facade in religion is a normal, natural thing. As a dentist once told me, he said, our children think we're a bunch of phonies. I thought about that for days, and it's true. They do. For so often we have an inconsistent behavior. We're different at church than we are at home. We're different at work than we are in church. We're different to church members than we are to other people. And we even dress differently. We talk about different subjects, all sorts of things. An air of piety so totally deceived the Jews that they rejected Christ. He was false, an imposter. And she says this was the demon assuming this form to accomplish his work with them. How far would he get in our church? How far could he get in my life with an air of piety? For we accept this nowadays, you know, as quite a normal, natural thing. May I enlarge this a little bit? If he assumed the air of piety, he might assume the air of pride or arrogance. Pretty close to blood brother of it, piety, you know. Of self-righteousness. And even of criticism and jealousy in our lives. He doesn't have to come, you know, in some terribly bad habit, which society condemns, makes me feel terribly guilty. For with some, he likes to make us feel quite at ease, not guilty at all, and comfortable with him. And then he continues to possess our very lives. Of King Saul in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 650, when he pursued David all those years. When Saul became jealous of David, we read, the demon of jealousy entered the heart of the king. First the demon of passion she mentions, then she mentions the demon of jealousy and in the heart of the king. Have you noticed how if you become jealous, you're habitually jealous? That no one's ever jealous just of one person. We're jealous of many people. That it just becomes chronic, almost uncontrolled quite quickly, and it persists over long periods of time. And often, though, we accept this as nothing very significant, you know, nothing outstanding. Why even worry about jealousy? Everybody's jealous. So we say, therefore I can be jealous. Now I'd like to skip quickly into another area that's completely apart from all we've studied so far that encourages and involves demon possession. This one's found in volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 652, and you know about some of these very quickly. The Prince of Darkness presides in the gaming room, or the gambling room we call today, and wherever there is card playing, the Prince of Darkness presides in the gaming room and wherever there's card playing. Evil angels are familiar guests in these places. It doesn't mention possession clearly there. It says he presides. Evil angels are guests there. Many assume that you can do this innocently and it doesn't bother you. If you've never had the card playing habit, perhaps you can't understand. But many, I suppose, sure have had. I know exactly what it's like. I know an individual who's been married, I think, 4 times and possibly 5 because of his gambling. About 1938, he went to a bank night in a theater and won a new automobile, a very nice automobile, gave him excellent service. In 1941, he went to another bank night and won another one. From then on, he was hopelessly addicted. His wives have said he's a very, very wonderful man. There's no finer husband in all the world to live with, but they all divorced him because they would starve to death because of his gambling. He was just utterly compulsive. He would do it by sieges, you know, like alcoholics do. He would just suddenly take off and head for Reno and just stay there until he was so broke that he'd spend money that he was going to earn for weeks to come, I understand. And he'd be very difficult to live with for a woman who wanted security. And he'd live alone for a few years and then find a woman and become enraptured with him, for he's a very captivating fellow. And so perfect and so gracious and so courteous, but such a compulsive gambler. If you know how these things start and how innocent they are, just some addiction. And the devil steps right in and takes care of them. There's still another area of demon possession that is far more apparent to many of you, and I have not discussed it so far. It's found in Great Controversy, page 516. Those possessed with devils are usually represented as being a condition of great suffering. Yet there were exceptions to this rule, those who didn't suffer, you see. For the sake of obtaining supernatural power, some welcomed satanic influences. Now, they have no combat with Satan, you see. For the sake of obtaining supernatural power, some welcomed satanic influences. These, of course, had no conflict with demons. Of this class were those who possessed the spirit of divination. And she mentions three examples: Simon Magus, Elymas the sorcerer, and the damsel who followed Paul and Silas at Philippi. In early writings, page 204, she mentions this last woman, the one at Philippi, and of her she says, the last one was a fortune teller. A fortune teller followed Paul and Silas there. And Acts of the Apostles, page 290, says the magicians of heathen times have their counterpart in spiritualistic mediums, the clairvoyants and the fortune tellers of today. Those magicians of days gone by, you see, in heathen times, have their counterparts in the spiritualistic mediums, the clairvoyants, and the fortune tellers of today. Someone here in church has loaned me a book called Victory Over the Devil by Jack Taylor, I believe a Baptist minister. He writes about these things not because he's read the spirit of prophecy, I understand, but from his own experience and from the Bible. And amazingly, he includes all the things in the spirit of prophecy except tobacco addiction. Everyone I mentioned last week and this week, he mentions nearly all of them. And even adds some more. Remember this idea of fortune-telling, clairvoyance, and he mentions Jeannie Dixon and Edward Casey right straight out as being in this classification, and there are many others not so popular. But in this classification, he includes astrology and horoscopes. And I wish time would permit I'd tell you some experiences about those who fool around horoscopes and how the devil comes in to attack them. A Seventh-day Adventist young woman. Cartomancy, which is telling the future through laying out cards, playing cards, includes this in this area. Psychometry, which is holding an article that belongs to a person and telling you something about that person, includes this in this area. Magic, and includes many things in the area of magic, even the simple magic that some of you deal with to give entertainment to the kids. He includes that, a Baptist minister. Amulets, which are good luck charms, whether worn around your neck, your wrists, or your ankles, or some other place, or hanging on the dash of your car. He includes reading occult literature as well as worshiping the occult. Just reading it, he said, opens the door for demon possession. He includes palmistry, which most of you know what that is, divining rods, witchcraft, yoga. And some here can testify that yoga can surely get you into deep spiritual problems and get you awful close to demon possession, if not right in it. There are very good things in yoga. Some of you practice them and found out differently, as you've told me. And the last one he mentions are Eastern religions. Eastern religions. It's been a few years since one of my church members called me on the phone in another area and told me of a sophisticated lady, a socialite in San Francisco, who wanted her to come and visit her because she was having a problem with demon possession. And I advised the lady not to visit in her home because she herself had some problems with this when she was much younger, before she was a Christian. A week went by, and the next Sunday morning, a church member called me again and said, this lady would like to see you concerning casting out the devils that are in her. So she came to our church office, and four of us met there. I wish you all could have been there. Some people, you know, have a skepticism about this that's highly unrealistic. And we can scoff about some of these things until they slap us in the face. But they're all around us. This lady had been studying Eastern religions. She had a guru for a teacher. She'd had three at least. She was a very wealthy woman. She wore some of the jewelry, if I could have described it to you, that was from that area. And she believed in psychic centers, for those who understand what this means. And supposedly a devil would enter her navel and possess her in her abdomen. She professed to be a Christian and attend a different faith. She warned me not to try to make her a Seventh-day Adventist when she came in and sat down. The first thing she said, don't try to make me an Adventist. I asked her why she didn't go to her church, her pastor, and she said, I don't trust her. They have lady pastors in that particular faith. Well, I said, sure, they have another church. She said, I don't trust her either. And I said, no, they have another one. She said, I don't trust her either. We had quite a lengthy visit. And she described to me the malady that she was suffering with. She said, when I pray in Jesus' name, and she began to go, ah, like this, a horrible expression. Her mouth just opened up like the whole side of her face, the largest mouth I've ever seen. And she was not a homely woman by any means, middle-aged. And every time she'd mention Jesus' name, she'd do that gagging. And she said at that time, in her understanding, the devil would come out of her mouth and go right back in her navel, and she'd be possessed. This had been going on for 2 solid weeks, night and day. And I said, why don't you go back and see your guru, your teacher? She said, I have. And she went to the one that had the highest rank, and I said, well, what did he tell you? He said, the next time this happens to you, ask whose spirit it is that's occupying you. And then ask him what he wants. Very knowledgeable fellow. So the next time this transpired, she asked who it was, and an audible voice spoke to her and said, it's so-and-so, another guru, another teacher she'd had in Eastern religions. And she said, what do you want? And he said, $15,000. He purchased a piece of land near Vacaville, California, and the mortgage had come due on it, and he was going to lose the land and his down payment if he didn't provide the $15,000. And so he must dig it up, and she was the wealthiest person he knew about, and so he possessed her. And she believed this. They believe that you have two persons, your physical self and another self, sort of a spirit self. And by his spirit self, he possessed her. And as we finished the discussion, as a long, long one, she said, so you can't cast the devils out of me, because I discovered she wasn't even a believer, although professed to be. And she was about to leave, and I said, well, I will not cast the devils out of you. I will pray that you'll give your heart to the Lord, and he'll then bless you. And she said, very fine. So we started a season of prayer and went around the circle with the Adventist first. There was a Baptist lady with this other woman, and she declined to pray. Then it came to this woman who had the trouble with the devils. And she prayed along in a very loud, brassy voice that just echoed in the office. She came now down to the end of her prayer, and she repeated, in Jesus' name, for she'd learned this about casting out devils. And as she began to say that, she began this gagging process. Very loud, you couldn't believe it. It just was compulsive. She went on and on and on, 25 or 30 times, it seemed to me. And I didn't know what we were going to do with her. And she was doing all this, by the way, right at my feet. Every time she'd do it, she'd turn to me and do it right at my feet, which to me was a mark of despising me as a Christian. And finally, all of us were looking at her, and she finally ceased this gagging. And I asked her if she wished to continue her prayer, and she said yes. So she began to pray again, and when she came to saying, in Jesus' name, she started in again. And after 5 or 6 times of gagging, she stopped. And it was my turn to pray. And I wish you all could be there to test your Christianity. Because we get by with phoniness too much. And I mean pastors and all of us. We do. This is not a game we're playing, friends. It's a fight to the finish for everlasting death or everlasting life. And we toy around with Christianity and the devil, you know, as though it were not real. And as though it didn't really count for something. As though the stakes were not very high. And when you have to pray with someone that's devil-possessed by their own acknowledgement, suddenly your religion, all your phoniness, all your profession is at stake. Are you in tune with God or are you not? Are you a man or woman of God or are you a phony? And friends, before too long, by one method or another, he'll call your bluff too. He will. For the devil is not going to let anyone rest or go unchallenged. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He leaves out no one. And I prayed most earnestly that the Lord would bless that woman and give her deliverance and freedom, and so she could choose Christ as her deliverer and personal Savior. I should race on, but when she stood up to show you the kind of deception these people suffer with, remember, she was a wealthy woman. She immediately opened her purse and wanted to pay me. Immediately. Had the big wad of bills in her hands, sitting by my desk. I said, "You cannot pay me for my work for the Lord. No one can. No one can." And she was most discouraged. Most discouraged. For money bought everything for her. And I said, if after you feel the Lord has blessed you, after some weeks go by, you'd like to thank the Lord, not me, you may give a contribution to our building program. At Christmas time, a week or so before Christmas, there came a box of chocolates in the mail for me. For she seemed compelled to pay me. If you haven't found out that these Eastern religions can occupy you and possess you and give the devil a huge space in your heart, just don't play around. He'll prove it to you. And there are some sitting here who can testify that this is true. There are so many, many things here that we leave out. Jack Taylor, the man who wrote this book, tells about a young lady who came to him from back east where he was pastoring, I understand. She was going to a very popular university, apparently, and took a course called parapsychology, a very popular thing to take in several universities these days. And she came to him possessed of a devil and described to him the areas of study they took up in parapsychology, and the teacher taught them. And he also includes these in the opening of the door to demon possession. ESP, mental telepathy, dream interpretation, reincarnation, out-of-body travel, if you know what that means, thought transference, mind reading, handwriting analysis, calling up spirits, the religion of spirits, mediums, and everything in the whole field of parapsychology. This man feels that all of these things are most dangerous and but dabbling with the devil himself. Mrs. White is not so all-inclusive as he is, but perhaps it's because he lives in a day which there's so many new areas of study in pursuing the studies of Satanism and all sorts of things like this. He includes things that Ellen White does not include, practically all of the phobias that psychology studies. He would put down as a source of demon possession, and most of you know what those are. He also reasons that demons, in his opinion, are so prevalent. He said one physician said that 40% of his patients had symptoms of demon possession. This is only one man's superficial idea. 40% of his patients had some evidence of demon possession. One physician testified. And he tells about those in the United States who are known as exorcists to cast out devils, certain ministers he knew about. He said they're busy, so they have appointments months in advance. They're kept so busy these days. So prominent and prevalent is this situation. He's talking about Christian people, I understand. He includes one area I've omitted, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. To him, this is also a form of demon possession that Satan uses, and I have never thought of it that way, and I'm sure most of you have not either. But he thinks this might be the reason why some of these people are so stubborn in the way they act. The Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. He includes in that weird unbiblical beliefs. Weird unbiblical beliefs. Some of these outlandish teachings that people give, you see. He includes those and says these are a form of devil possession as well. If you've ever tried to argue with these people, you know how persistent they are and how impossible it is to use logic or the Bible with them. And there are many included in that category. I must race on. It seems that there are many Christian writers of other denominations who've written on this subject, and he quotes in this book. And they seem to have discovered all these things from experience. And they're almost identical to the descriptions Mrs. White gives of the type of sins that cause demon possession. There's some unanimity of belief about this subject, some arriving at it through their experience. And this is a little shocking it takes place that way. Now I want you to look at this whole subject from a bird's eye view. Just back off and look at all the different sins we've discussed, all the areas of this, and as you take a more distant perspective viewpoint, you'll understand some things that we normally do not see. In Desire of Ages, page 36, I find this quotation. It's talking about the Jews in the days of Jesus, just at the time he was about to be born and come to those people. And talks about how the devil had occupied them and used them. And this is what she says, page 36. The senses, the nerves, the passions, the organs of men were worked by supernatural agencies in the indulgence of the vilest lusts. The senses, the nerves, the passions, and the organs of men were worked by supernatural agencies in the indulgence of the vilest lusts. Now, don't wander too far away. If I read my Bible correctly, there was a person had a spirit of a dumb devil. The devil had actually controlled his tongue, he couldn't speak. I believe there was one who was deaf because of a devil, in the Bible terminology. There was one who controlled a person's speech. He could not express himself, but the devil, using the man's tongue, spoke with his tongue. He said, I know who thou art, son of David. Isn't that right? Use the man's tongue to speak, manipulating the senses, the nerves, the organs, and the passions of a human being. So today, if we would see this, we'd think, well, that's impossible. But it was not impossible in the Bible days. As this man brings out, he has heard devils speak in his experience. He was counseling with a homosexual, one of his church members, and trying to help this man to get rid of the devils. And while he was talking to this man and praying for him, a female voice spoke from the man. Nothing pretended. A lady's voice comes speaking out of this man. I was working with a young woman one time. I made up my mind I would never speak to her again or counsel her again unless my Bible was open. I took one look at her that Friday afternoon, went back in the living room and got my Bible and turned it to James 4, verse 7, a text I'll read in just a few minutes. I began to read those words, resist the devil. And before I got the word devil out of my mouth, she turned around to me and she said, shut up! You could hear for blocks, literally. It wasn't a man's voice and it wasn't a woman's voice. It sounded like a crow that had been trained to speak, a most raucous, coarse, brassy voice I've ever heard in my life. I said to her, that's not so-and-so, that's the devil. It was so obvious. I started to read again because I wasn't going to back down once I started down that road. And before I hardly got the word resist out of my mouth, she said the same thing again, only louder and more intense. And I started the third time, and she got right out of that bed, and she'd been so terribly depressed before, and she was sobbing and weeping, just as serious as could be, and she just almost bulldozed me all right off my feet as she headed out that room. And her husband stopped her, took her by the shoulders, and he said, remember me, I'm your husband. And she broke up weeping. Some people can tell the difference, and some people have met him face to face. And he can manipulate the tongue and the organs of the body, and the senses and the nerves, and the spirit process exactly right. Now, I read a few more quotations just very rapidly in that same page. She spoke of them as being bewildered and deceived. Page 38 of Desire of Ages, demons controlled the will. The will were controlled by devils. Page 36 of the same book, bodies became the habitation of demons. They're a constant abiding place, you see. Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 418. Your imagination is controlled by Satan. And we deal with all sorts of imaginings these days. Your imagination is controlled by Satan. In Ministry of Healing, page 143. Satanic agencies that work to distract and corrupt the mind. Distract and corrupt the mind and defile and destroy the body. And so forth. Now, if Satan is able to do these things, is it any wonder that we hear of hallucinations? And sometimes, you know, we give the mind, the human mind, credit for more ability than a supernatural person, the devil. We attribute all these hallucinations to a warped mind, to chemistry. And I recognize there are chemical changes that can be measured. And I'm not arguing with those. I'm talking about the causes. If the devil can control the senses, can he not make you hallucinate, both visually and auditory? Can he not? Can he not make you hear voices and see things? Certainly he can. He controlled the senses. I'm not suggesting that all hallucinations are the devil. I'm suggesting that we look at this one possibility. And hearing of voices can be a satanic thing. I've met those who are blind, so-called from emotional difficulties. A young woman who I pastored came to me several occasions, and occasionally she'd be blind from emotional difficulties, the physician said. If a man were dumb because the devil took possession of his tongue, could he not be blind for the same reason? Or deaf for the same reason? We've not made allowances for what the Bible teaches. I wonder about if the devil can control nerves. I wonder about nervous breakdown, some of them, don't get excited, and nervous exhaustion. And those who've had trouble with some of these things, and I'm very, very considerate and compassionate about them, we know that often there are serious things that harass and nag at us, that exhaust us, and could bring on some of these things. Then the devil uses our condition to worsen the situation and just harasses even more. There are all kinds of fears or imagined problems or difficulties, and all these are attributed to aberrations of the mind. But she says their imagination is controlled by Satan. Then could not these fears and imaginations be a satanic source today? Certainly they could be. We must be careful of generalizations, but it's very possible. How about obsessions and phobias, vile lusts, unexplained ailments of certain bodily functions and organs, if he can control my organs? What about some of these things? Sometimes a physician can't explain why a person has this ailment. No medical reason whatsoever. Could it possibly be that a devil has some part of this? Today we see many types of violence, and we wonder about them. In volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 11, it says, men possessed of demons are taking the lives of men, women, and little children. Men possessed of demons are taking the lives of men, women, and little children. For the violence of our age seems so irrational, so unpredictable sometimes. And almost nothing seems to spark an uprising. And we blame this onto humans entirely. And I'm not sure we're right at all. For the devil is surely a destroyer, and he seeks whom he may devour, is what the Bible warns us. Would he not be trying to destroy us in this fashion? Now this very word possession, if you look at it, symbolizes and signifies that something very chronic taking place over a long period of time, difficult to eradicate, something that just lays hold of you. It indicates that you become property of him. Therefore, he has certain rights and prerogatives because you belong to him. Therefore, he can control rightfully. You've sold your soul to him. You're his property. He can use you, so he can dominate. We're going to discuss more about that next week. And so he claims the will of another, a lawful right to him. And he claims even the right to take our lives, for he's a destroyer. Now, what can we do about this? Dr. Taylor quotes from another writer, Clifton McLaherin, suggesting that there are probably three types of activities the devil performs on human beings. Number one, he cannot possess a true Christian. Not possess. But he said there are other areas that he can operate in, such as oppression. He can attack from the outside. And he can do that to a Christian. There's another one he includes, and I do not know whether you want to do that or not, called obsession, which he invades the mind or the body of evil by evil forces. Now, the obsession here is not like the psychiatrist describes it, but it's another definition in which we're harassed or beset, this idea, by another force. It's not from the inside out, it's from the outside in, that he can come along and obsess, oppress and obsess the Christian, but never possess. And people say, well, now, what can I do about all this? What resources do I have? What's available? In Ephesians 4:27, there's a little Bible counsel about this, and I'd like to give you about three of them in very quick succession. 4:27 of Ephesians. And there are quite a few in the Bible we'll be studying in the next few weeks. Neither give place to the devil. It's very brief. Neither give place to the devil. It's in the context, if you look at verse 26, of anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. As though anger might be giving place to the devil, an opportunity for possession. Don't give him any place. No room for the devil. You recall that experience of where the devil was cast out of a house, and then it was empty. The devils came back and found this vacant house, perhaps a symbol of our bodies and our lives. And seven came and possessed it the second time. He said this is typical of the devil's operations. He quotes a man by the name of E.M. Bounds in his book, Satan, His Personality, Power, and Overthrow. He says, fill up and crowd out. Leave no room for the devil. Fill up your life and crowd it out, you see. Have no time or place for him. Vacant places invite him. The devil loves a vacuum. A very busy person himself, he does his biggest business with those who have no business. It's marvelous, isn't it? A very busy person himself, he does his biggest business with those who have no business. Just notice how much crime there is on weekends when people have no business in comparison to weekdays when they're working. So he comes into a vacuum, you see. Keep him out by prepossession. Occupy the mind with other things, good things, you see. Keep him out by prepossession. Keep him out, nose, head, and all. Give him an inch and he'll take a mile. So it means don't dabble at all in any of these things, you see, we mentioned. Just lock them out. No need for them at all. Don't even become curious about them. A friend of mine, whom some of you would know, he's visited this church on occasion, just dabbled in spiritualism in World War II. He was in the Navy. Just thought about it occasionally when he'd be lying on his bunk, sleeping at night or getting ready to go to sleep. Just read a little bit superficially, not very much. Came back after dabbling for about 6 months in this to visit an aunt here in the States. And one night while he was just starting to think about it, the door opened the bottom of the stairs. And he counted the steps. Came in late at night. He knew the number of steps. The door opened the top. The door opened the kitchen, came back to his bedroom. And he said the devil stood right beside him. He claims you could smell him. He's an Adventist minister. Then he became frightened of spiritualism for the first time in his life. And began to pray some of the prayers he learned in Sabbath school years before he'd been away for quite a long time at that time. He said whatever that power was or presence, turned around, he could hear audibly the footsteps, went out the door, down the steps. Half hour, an hour or so, he got bold enough to go down and check the locks on those doors, and they're all locked. And he doesn't have to think twice about who that was. Just playing. Just a little investigation, a little curiosity. Give no room for the devil, the Bible says. He'll take everything. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, is some more admonition about how to take care of the Satan and his powers. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Vigilant means constant watchfulness, alert, cautious, attentive, wake. Sober is not talking about just being not intoxicated. It means serious in character. It means subdued in mood. It means grave, solemn, well-balanced, not affected by passion or prejudice. Why solemn for a Christian? Aren't we supposed to be happy? When there's a war on, when an enemy is on the prowl looking for prey, and the Bible says that right here in this verse, like a roaring lion, he's slipping around like a cat in the jungle, waiting to attack you. Sometimes study about the cats in India, the Bengal tigers. I'm told by a friend that they would pull them right out of the chow line in some parts of India, a human being, and eat him. They could do nothing about it in deep grass. Just pull them right off in the jungle and eat them up. An Adventist told me this, who lived there. The enemy is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Be on the watch. A war is on. There's a reason for solemnity. People are being devoured every day. They're being trapped. They're being tricked, deceived, captivated, possessed, obsessed. It's time to be alert. It's time to be on the watch. It's time to be very, very sober. Things are extremely serious. The end of all things is at hand, and the enemy is hard at work. He knows he has but a short time. It might not concern you that people are being devoured every day. For we don't even acknowledge demon possession. How do we ever acknowledge they're being trapped and captivated and possessed, you see, and devoured? How? And so we go along our merry way as though nothing were happening. And all the time the devil is laughing while we sleep. In the next verse, verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Resist him. And James 4:7, the text I referred to a little while ago, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, sometimes we're just playing dead or playing games. We're not even willing to fight because the enemy is so big, we think. But he's a conquered foe. The Lord has defeated him. And while he is great in power, he is not greater than power than Jesus, nor than anyone who has Jesus as his personal Savior. He is not. And our job is to so identify with Christ that we'll stand up and fight. It says, resist him, and he will flee from you. And there's so little resistance nowadays. And those who resist, people want to know what we're doing, why we're doing it. This resistance means that we're supposed to make no concessions to him, to tolerate the devil not one second. Defy him. Stand right up and do battle immediately. Take no time to argue or reason with him. Just meet him in battle, in conflict. Resist him. You know, it almost frightens us stiff when someone is possessed of a devil and has problems with him. And we all capitulate very rapidly. The devil goes on his merry way laughing and looking for some more because he knows we'll do nothing about it. Resist him, the Bible says. You say, how? In volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 317. Dear brother, dear sister, when Satan would fill your mind with despondency, gloom, and doubt, resist his suggestions. Tell him of the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. You cannot save yourself from the tempter's power, but he trembles and flees when the merits of that precious blood are urged. Don't quibble with him, you know. Don't reason with him. Tell him of the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. He trembles and flees when the merits of that precious blood are urged. Can you see the devil afraid? Can you see him shaking in his boots, you know, and running for the door to get out in a hurry? This is what the spirit of prophecy tells us. This is what the Bible promises. Christ is on our side. You see, friends, the day has come when you have to run up your banner. On whose team are we? On whose team are you? It's not too evident some days, you know, that we're on the Lord's side. It really isn't. Sometimes we're afraid to let people know that we'll stand for the truth though the heavens fall. We're afraid. And the devil really doubts our sincerity because we don't act sincere. We really don't. And we ask all kinds of questions, you know, about the truth. Why should I do this and why should I not do that and all sorts of things. The big question is, whom do we serve? And we must identify ourselves so clearly, so certainly, so positively with Christ. We must walk with him and talk with him every day until his presence literally enfolds us, you see, and surrounds us. So when the enemy comes up, suppose he does find us. He finds me holding hands with Jesus, you know. The man has already beaten him. He turns tail and runs. But friends, if we walk from him a day's journey afar off, the devil won't see him back there. He'll just see a vulnerable human being. It's time to walk with the Lord. It's time to run up our colors and say, I am on the Lord's side once and for all. And then we'll find that the devil's afraid of us. May God help us to be on the alert, to be sober. There's a terrible war on, and people are being lost. It's time that someone began to fight the enemy in the name of Jesus. Thank you.